If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7? Romans chapter 13, while you're turning there, if you are ready for this election to be over, would you shout amen?
Amen.
Ooh, my goodness. We are ready, right?
Yeah.
My goodness, I am so tired of political commercials inundating my TV. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I just want to watch Alabama destroy Mizzou without having to watch all of... Y'all knew that was coming. Brent's leaving. Brent's out. Y'all knew that was coming. Where's Tim and Brenda? Amen? Amen. That's all I'll say about that. I won't say anything else. No, really, I do grow every day more and more tired of these commercials, and every day I am more and more thankful that Missouri is not a swing state. Can you imagine how awful it would be if we were a swing state? Every single commercial, billboards everywhere. Well, listen, if you are tired of the political season, if you're ready for it all to be over, I've got both good news and bad news for you this morning. The good news is that the election is over in 9 more days. The bad news is we still got 9 more days until the election is over. 9 more days. Listen, I know politics can often be and usually is disheartening and discouraging. I'm so grateful the Lord has called me to be a pastor and not a politician. I don't know what the Lord has in my future, but I sure hope it's not to be a politician. I can tell you this much, as long as I'm a pastor, I will be pastoral in the pulpit. I will be pastoral as we stand to look at the Word. And part of being pastoral means that my job is to help you think biblically about life, about all of life. My job is not to tell you who to vote for. I'll be glad to tell you in private if you want to know. I don't know why you would care, but I'll be glad to tell you in private, but that's not my job publicly. My job is never to endorse a politician. I will never do that publicly. My job, rather, is to be pastoral and to help you think biblically about all of life so that when you engage with something like politics and like culture, you do so informed, first and foremost, by the authoritative Word of God. That's one reason why on Thursday we held our panel about Amendment 3. It was not to be political, because the subject of life is not political. The subject of life is biblical. God is the author of all life, and as such, we should value life from womb to the tomb. And as a believer, we should allow the Bible to inform our thoughts on all of those issues, including politics. Every area of life is informed by the Word of the Lord. And my friends, that even includes how we vote. I know we get tired of politics. We're all sick of it. That was the loudest amen that I've ever heard in this room. But here's what I need you to know. Government is God's idea. Government is God's idea, and we are God's people. And so because we are God's people and government is God's idea, we should do our best to engage in the process in a way that is both God-honoring and Christ-exalting. And to do that, we're going to start today by talking about the role of government according to Scripture. What does the Bible say is the role of government? Next week, we're going to talk about what our role is as citizens according to Scripture. But this week, we're going to talk about the role of government according to Scripture. And to do so, we're going to see two realities about the role of government, both taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. With your Bible in hand, let me ask you to stand in the honor of the public reading of God's Word as we read Romans 13, 1 through 7 together. And here's what God's Word says. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Let me repeat that one. And for this reason, you pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligation to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you that your word does not leave us to wonder about the role of government or about our process in that, our role as citizens. Lord, thank you that you have given us dual citizenship, that we are citizens of heaven, first and foremost. But you've also placed us here to be citizens of this great land. I pray, Father, over the next several minutes that you would be honored and glorified as we look specifically at what the Bible says about the role of government. Thank you for your word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Two realities, you can be seated. Two realities about the role of government according to Scripture. The first reality is this: God is the one who grants all governmental authority. Believers are called to submit to governmental authorities, and there is no authority except from God. Look in your Bibles. Verses 1 and 2. Look in your Bibles. Here's what it says. Let everyone submit to the governing authority, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Now remember the context of the book of Romans. Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's writing to believers in Rome. And listen to me, the Roman government was not very friendly to believers. It was not a Christian government. They weren't friendly to Christians. They expelled Christians from Rome. And yet Paul writes and he says in verse 1, let everyone, your Bible may say, let every soul, every person submit to governing authorities. And why? Well, because there is no authority except from God. And some of us think to ourselves, I don't like that. I don't like that. Government often seems corrupt, doesn't it? And how do we hold this in our minds that God has granted authority to governments which often seem so very corrupt? I say, well, let me point you to one example. Yes, governments can seem corrupt, and yes, God does grant authority to every government, and here's why. Because God has the ability to take a corrupt government and use it for his ultimate glory and your ultimate good. He has done that over and over and over and over again throughout Scripture and throughout history. Can I just point you to one place? Come on. Turn in your Bibles, John chapter 19. Turn back real quick, John chapter 19. We're going to come back to Romans in a minute, but turn to John chapter 19. Do you remember as Jesus stood before Pilate, just before his crucifixion? Just before his ultimate death, he's standing before Pilate, and here's the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. John chapter 19, and find verse 9. If you're there, say, I'm there. If you're not there, say, hold up. John chapter 19, verse 9. Here we go. Pilate went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Do you see what he says? Don't you know, Jesus, that I'm the one that's got authority? And look at what Jesus says in verse 11. You would have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. According to Jesus, Pilate's authority was given to him from the one above, from the God who exists in heaven, from God Almighty. The corrupt government of Jesus' day, they were convinced that they were going to get rid of a problem, that they were going to crucify Jesus and get rid of a problem. But the Lord used that which they meant for evil for ultimate good, your good and his glory. They crucified Jesus. You know that story. They went on to crucify Jesus. They buried him in a tomb. The government did that. And then Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, defeating death and defeating hell and defeating sin for us. You want to know who's greater than government? The Lord God Almighty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And hear me say this, if you will repent of your sins and trust in Christ, he will grant you citizenship into his kingdom. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ and become a child of God and become a citizen of heaven. Amen. Repent and believe. God grants all authority. But here's an important distinction. Not all authority honors God. And yet we are called to submit. That's what Romans 12:1 says. Look at it again. Let everyone, what does your Bible say? Submit to the governing authorities. Since there is no authority except from God. Question, is that a blanket statement? In other words, let me phrase it like this. Are we called to submit to all authorities at all times, in all places, regardless of what they ask you to do? Well, no. The answer is no. That is not a blanket statement. There are exceptions. There are times clearly defined for us in Scripture where we are called to exercise civil disobedience. There are times when civil disobedience is not only allowable by God, but there are times when civil disobedience is expected by God. Not only is it allowable, but it's honoring to God. You say, what are those exceptions? When is it okay for me to civilly disobey the law? Is it when I'm driving down the highway going 70 miles per hour? And I should be going 60? No, I'm afraid not. The only exception, the exceptions to when you can civilly disobey government is when the government asks you to do something that is in a clear violation, that is a clear violation of Scripture. Amen. If the government asks you to do something that is a clear violation of Scripture, then we are called and commanded to exercise civil disobedience. And you say, well, where do you see that? Let me point it to you. Daniel chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. There's a man named King Nebuchadnezzar. It's a mouthful. King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was the king of the land, and he made a golden statue which was 90 feet tall. I think I ask this every month or so. How tall is this building? Is it 90 feet? 30 feet? 30 feet, so 32. Did somebody say 32? That's precise. Imagine three times the size of this. Would that be right? 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. He effectively made an idol. And he called all the people of the land to come and stand before the idol. And when they heard the music, when they heard the harp and the lyre, when they heard the music, they were all to bow down and worship the idol. And here's what happens. They line up. They're all out in the crowd. The statue's before them. The music begins to play. And everybody in the crowd drop down to worship the idol except for three. Three young men who knew it didn't matter what the king Nebuchadnezzar said, because they knew what the King of Kings said. And the King of Kings said, "Thou shalt not worship false idols." So when everybody else fell down, they stood tall in an act of civil disobedience. And when the king found out about it, Daniel chapter 3 tells us that when the king found out about it, he went into a, quote, furious rage. And he called them in before him. And listen to what he said. I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the three names of the three men who refused to bow. He says, is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the gold statue that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the harp, the drum, and every kind of music, fall down and worship the statue I made. But if you don't, you have to hear the hatred in his voice. If you don't worship that, if you don't worship that idol, you will immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? He asked. Listen to their reply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire. And he can rescue us from the power of you. But even if he doesn't, even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you set up. Man, talk about bold. They weren't jerks, but they were sure bold. Bold servants of the King of Kings. Listen to me, believers. You are called to be bold servants of the King of Kings. So, it doesn't matter what the President of the United States says. It doesn't matter what the Governor of Missouri says. It doesn't matter what the Mayor of Moberly says. If they give you a law, a command that is in direct opposition of the Word of God, we are called to be civilly disobedient. We are called to be bold on those areas where the Bible is clear. And listen, if the day ever comes, I'm hopeful and prayerful. I think we're a long ways away from it, but I don't know what the future holds. If the day comes that civil disobedience is required because the government tries to force us to do something that God explicitly forbids, then here we stand. Like Shadrach, Meshach, in Abednego. Here we stand as kingdoms, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, before we are citizens of this great land. Listen, I want you to know that I stand on the shoulders of pastoral giants, both in recent past and in the distant past. And I stand before you with the same conviction and the same spirit of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Our God is greater than any governmental authority, and his word outranks any law, any decree, any other word. He is our first commander in chief. Amen. And we will never bow the knee to governmental pressure to go against God's word. Furthermore, we will never bow the knee to cultural trends that go against God's word. We're not going to be jerks for Jesus, but we also aren't going to be cowards for Christ. We will stand boldly on the Word of God together. But hear me now, hear me. There's two sides to that. We will stand boldly on the Word of God together, and part of standing boldly on the Word of God as it relates to government means that we must also submit to the governing authorities, that we must obey the government, that we must lead peaceable lives. When the government does not violate Scripture, we submit and obey, and we make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. We make it our ambition to lead a quiet life by submitting and obeying. We drive 70 down the highway, not 75. We pay taxes, even if we don't want to. We pay the stupid tolls in Kansas when we drive through Kansas, even if we don't want to. We obey the laws of the land. We submit to our government. And why? Because God is the one who grants all governmental authority. Secondly, I want you to know this. Governmental authorities, they are called to punish evil, to promote good, and to protect her citizens. That's what government does. God has granted all governmental authority, and he's called them to do the following things: to punish evil, to promote good, and to protect her citizens. In that one point, you see three things the government does: punish evil, promote good, protect her citizens. And when those three things are met, when those three stipulations are met, society will flourish. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." The inverse of that is this: rulers are called to be a terror not to good conduct, but to what? Bad conduct. The word terror in the Greek is the word phobos. It's where we get the word phobia from. What does that make you think of when you hear a phobia? Fear. In fact, the New Living Translation and the New American Standard Bible both use the word fear. The New Living Translation says this: "For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right." The authorities do not strike fear into people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. One of the roles of government is to punish evil. Secondly, they're called to promote the good works of her citizens. Look at verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Do what is good and you will have its approval." You want to be unafraid of the one in authority? Follow the law. This is God's word. Follow the law. You know, when you're driving down the highway, you're heading to Columbia, or maybe you're heading to St. Louis, and you're not really thinking. You're just kind of driving along, and your foot's on the gas, and up ahead, you see the highway patrolman sitting there with his sneaky little, you know, he's kind of behind a bush. What happens whenever you going down the highway, not really thinking, you're just kind of driving, and you see a highway patrolman? Two things happen, at least to me. One, that feeling in your gut, you know what I'm talking about, when it's, you have that your stomach sinks. That's the first thing that happens to me. And the second thing that happens to me is my foot instantly goes off the gas and onto the brake. And I won't speak for you, but you want to know why I do that? Because I ain't doing 70 down the highway. I'm doing about 85 down the highway. And I don't want to get a ticket for that because I don't got the money to pay that. So here's the thing. If I know my speed, if I'm going 70 miles per hour, and the only way I can achieve that is with cruise control, if I'm going 70 miles per hour and then I see a cop, what do you think happens to me then? Well, I also get a little panicked because I'm afraid my license plate will be expired. There'll be something else wrong. But really, I mean, I'm fine then, right? I mean, I don't have any worries about whether or not I'm going to be pulled over for speeding. My foot doesn't hit the brake. Why? Because I'm doing what is right. I'm doing what is good. If you want to be unafraid of the one in authority, the Bible says, if you want to be unafraid of the one in authority, then do what is good, which means follow the law. The role of government is to punish evil, promote the good of her citizens, and when it does those things, her citizens are protected. And here's what's maybe frustrating to you: the government, according to the Bible, is God's servant. Look in your Bible, verse 4. "For it," that's the government, "is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it's God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience." Do you see that word sword in verse 4? One commentator says this about the word sword. He says, "The sword is a symbol of power delegated to governing authorities to enforce acceptable social conduct." Here we have the biblical basis for the use of force by government for the maintenance of law and order. The power to punish has been delegated, he writes, by God to those who rule. When governments punish evil and promote good, when the government establishes law and order, the government fulfills her God-given duty of protecting her citizens. God is the one who grants all governmental authorities, and he does so with purpose, that they would punish evil, promote good, and protect her citizens. Let me just give you a few points of closing application here. Number one, the role of government has been ordained by God. And in this land, the type of government that God has established allows us as citizens to vote. It allows us as citizens to have a say in what our government looks like. So it's my firm belief that every citizen should vote. Every citizen should play a part. And for believers, when we vote, we should vote for politicians and for policies that are most in line with Scripture. Amen. Here's how you shouldn't vote. Let me tell you, I will tell you how not to vote, okay? Here's how you should not vote. You should not vote for someone strictly because the letter after their name matches the letter after your name. If you are Republican, that means this. You should not vote for someone just because they are a Republican. If you're a Democrat, it means this. You should not vote for someone just because they are a Democrat. If you are a Libertarian, it means this. You should not vote for someone just because they are a Libertarian. Listen to me, as believers in Christ, our party platform is not Republican, not Democrat, not Libertarian. Our party platform is the very Word of God. This is our party platform. It guides every area of our life. And we vote for politicians and for policies that will do the best job of punishing evil, of promoting good, of protecting her citizens, and I'll add, of staying out of the church. We vote for politicians who do the best job of doing those things. We don't vote for perfect candidates. We vote for the ones who will do the best job of doing that, what God has called them to do. But we also vote knowing this, that no matter what happens on Tuesday, November 5th, Bob, no matter what happens on that day, D.C. is not going to bring revival to our country. The next president will not bring revival to the church. The next governor will not bring revival to the church. Jeff City ain't going to bring revival to the country. Only the Lord will bring revival. Yeah. And you want to know how the Lord does that historically? You. The Lord uses you. He revives the church. And as he revives the church carries the gospel to the lost. And the lost are saved. And revival begins to catch fire. So here's the principle. If you want to see this great nation stand as a light to the world, then for heaven's sake, literally, be the light. Reflect Christ in all that you do, in everything that you do. Pray for those in authority, regardless of whether they're Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or Independent. Pray for those in authority. Share the hope that you have in Christ. And let this book that is relevant at all times, in all places, for all ages, let the Word of God, let it inform every area of your life. Yes. And if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is and why this book should inform every area of your life, then today is the day, my dear friend, where you get dual citizenship. Today is the day where you can become a citizen of heaven for all of eternity. Doesn't that sound nice? To become a citizen of heaven, a son or daughter of the King of Kings, not just today, but forevermore. Doesn't that sound nice? Here's how you can do it. Amen. Here's how you can do it. Repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You repent of your sins. You know that you have sinned. You know that you have blown it. Everyone has. Welcome to the club. But you believe that Jesus, he's the exception. He lived a sinless life, and he died a sinner's death, and he rose victorious from the grave, defeating sin and death for us. And if we will repent of our sins and turn to him and ask him to be our Lord and Savior, he will. And you will become a child of the Most High King. Yes. Repent and believe and be saved, and then next week be baptized. And spend the rest of your days honoring God, living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven for his glory and for your good. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word does inform us in all areas of life, from government to the structure of our home, to the structure of our life, to work. There is not an area of life that your word does not inform us. Today, Lord, I pray right now that as a result of the preaching of your word, that two things would happen. Number one, that you would save the lost. If there's anyone in the room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I pray you would bring them to yourself, help them to repent, and help them to turn to you and be saved. And secondly, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as believers to live out for your glory in every area of life. We thank you for all you've done for us, all you will do for us. We thank you, we love you, we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.